Well, last week we watched the video that had to do with Edward the Sixth and Mary the First, and this is in the middle of the 1500s, so a tumultuous time in the church because of the Reformation that was taking place, and the England was kind of late to the party compared to the continent. And so this is the story of the Reformation getting to England. And so we've started that. And a couple months ago, we did Tyndale and then Henry the Eighth. And then last week, we did those two kings. Well, we're going to move on to the next queen, is Elizabeth the First. And this is when Puritanism really began to start. And so we'll go ahead and watch the video, and then I'll make some comments afterwards, and just to give you more understanding. I'm just wondering how many of you have been to an Episcopal service or a Church of England service? That's okay, you gotta admit it. You'll be fined, but no. So one of the things that's obviously true if you've been to one of those services is it's like a Catholic service that isn't quite. There are some things that aren't quite in line with the way that Catholics do things, but it's very, very Catholic. We take the kids on some of the trips. We've gone to it. And we have to explain all these things as we, you know, and here's what you do. And it was actually funny this last time. They had all these pieces of paper, and we kept having to switch back and forth. And, you know, so finally we learned, watch that guy over there. Because he'd pull out the right piece of paper. But it was very, so what Elizabeth did is she took those parts of the service that she was comfortable with and froze it in time. From that on, that time on, those parts of the Catholic tradition were maintained, and they still are to this day in the Church of England. And that was, of course, brought to America, and we know it as Episcopal. So it's very, you know, for us, it's all very uncomfortable. Yes.
Remember the service we had last, and that gentleman came up to me and said, this has been the same service that has been preached since 1641.
Yes. Yep, same service since 1641. So, yeah, it's very... It just very, you know, to us, it feels incredibly, incredibly Catholic. Well, what am I trying to do here? That's what I want to do. So what I thought I would do is I would go through some of these early Puritans. Okay, I found Puritans who died within a few years of 1600, when Queen Elizabeth died, and her nephew, James the First. Anyway,
yeah.
I think it's her nephew who succeeded her as the King of England, and I talk about some of these Puritans that he was referring to, and. Yeah, Michael Reeves is an amazing teacher, and so I'm trying not to cross what he's done, but to supplement what he was commenting on. So I actually have several pictures from Trinity College in Cambridge. As Michael Reeves mentioned, Cambridge was the center of most of this Puritan teaching and preachers. Most of it came from Cambridge. The two university towns in England are Cambridge and
Oxford.
Oxford's the other one. Okay. In fact, during the Reformation, common phrase became
Cambridge raises up pastors and Oxford burns them, something like that.
Yeah, I think it's Cambridge trains them and Oxford burns them. Yeah. It rhymes a little better than that.
Yeah.
But essentially the training came from Cambridge, and as we saw last week in Oxford, that spot on the street right where they burned them. And so most of the persecution came from Oxford. Most of the training came from Cambridge. And he mentioned, Michael Reeves mentioned the man in Cambridge, Lawrence, I can't remember his last name, who is not listed as a Puritan really, but he trained many, many pastors who became Puritans. Yeah, Chatterton. Yep, Lawrence Chatterton. So anyway, I'll go through some of these and explain some of their distinctives. So this one, William Perkins, was kind of the most important early Puritan. This picture, by the way, is from Trinity College in Cambridge, and we're inside the quadrangle, and we'll show you a picture. I have a picture of the whole quadrangle in a moment. But one of the curious things here is there are three figures in these niches in the wall. And at first I thought, I mean, I read that it's Elizabeth, James the First, Elizabeth's nephew, he followed Elizabeth, and Charles, a young Charles the First. And at first I thought, no, it looks like there's two women up there. And then I thought, no, no woman of that day would wear a skirt that short. That must be a guy. So this dates, much of this dates in Trinity College to the time that we're talking about. Now, a lot of this has been torn down and reconstructed, and all the buildings are like that. But this entrance, this is the entrance, actually, and we're on the inside of the entrance. On the other side, there's a niche up there that has a picture of Fat Henry VIII. And so this is on the inside, and it shows those leaders there. But just speaking about William Perkins, again, he was an important, probably the most important early Puritan, leader at Cambridge. He preached at Great St. Andrew's Church, which we've never gone to. We need to do that one of these trips. It's across the street from Christ College. But the thing about him is he reached plain people with his preaching. It wasn't just for the university students. He pioneered something called Puritan casuistry. And I don't even know if I'm saying that word right, but as I got into this, it's very fascinating about how to live the Christian life. There's a lot of different types of casuistry. And if anybody knows that word and can correct me on the pronunciation, I'm open to it. I should have Googled it, but I didn't. But it emphasized self-examination and scriptural diagnosis. I'll mention that again, because there's another Puritan who talked about it. Oh, I forgot the book. Oh, well. I meant to bring a book. He had a particular ministry at the Cambridge jail, and had a ministry among these prisoners. Now, you have to understand, prisoners in those days were not pampered the way they are now. It was an ugly situation. Dark, dank, barely fed. And there's this one account of a guy being led to the gallows. And Perkins had, you know, he was a regular visitor to the jail. And he looked at Perkins, desperate, fearing hell. It wasn't so much he was fearing death, he was fearing what was going to come after death. And so Perkins spent some time with him, and on that day came to Christ, and he joyfully went to the gallows after the time that Perkins had spent with him and he had come to Christ. So he just had a tremendous ministry among these prisoners. He preached predestination and man's responsibility as friends. He didn't see them as opposed to one another. And of course, that's still a discussion that's important today. He wanted to purify the church from within. Michael Reeves mentions this, how some are wanting to work within the church to fix it, and some are wanting to pull out from the church and just have independence. He mentioned that. He says that's a whole nother thing, Michael Reeves did. And he's really talking more about those who are working from within the church. And that's still an issue today. It was particularly issue in the 1960s. I realize I'm dating myself there when I say today. But John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones, they were deeply involved with this. And J.I. Packer, probably most people in here know those names. They've been deeply involved with this conversation. Do you stay within the Church of England and try to fix it? Or do you pull out? And so 500 years later, still discussing that. So one man said, named Fuller, said of Perkins, he had his right arm was disabled. He couldn't use his right arm. And so Fuller said, "This Ehud with a left-handed pen did stab the Romish cause." So he was the most popular Christian author of his day. But the thing is he was a theologian. It wasn't just his preaching. He was a theologian. Moving on. So these are some fun pictures. This is all within this church. And this is the Church of St. Edward, King and Martyr. This is a royal peculiar, which means it's outside of the Church of England and it's directly controlled by the king, by the royal directive. And this is in Cambridge. And this pulpit was used by many early reformers. Last week, we talked about Hugh Latimer. He preached from this pulpit many, many times. And so they preserved this pulpit all this time. And I zeroed in a little bit because it's actually sad. Down at the bottom, they have a couple ghetto blasters there that they use as speakers from the pulpit. It's like it degrades the whole thing. So even the mic stand, you know, there's something wrong with that. But this is the preach. And it was actually from this pulpit that Robert Barnes preached, who preached the first known evangelical sermon in England in 1525. And so it was that far back that they were actually started preaching in an evangelical way instead of Catholic. So another name, Henry Ainsworth, he got tired of waiting for reform within the church, and so he went to the Netherlands. And that was a popular option for people who were really trying to preach the word. They just leave entirely. Thomas Cartwright, he argued that Presbyterianism needed to rise, and he mentioned that some were preaching that. He was a professor at Cambridge, and he was a genuine hero of the Puritan cause. He was forced into exile a number of times, so listen to this. 20 of his 68 years, he was forced into exile. Okay, 20 of his 68 years of ministry, and three of those he spent in prison. But he remained loyal to the Church of England. He was working within the church. Edward Deering, he was an early opponent of Cartwright's Presbyterianism. But after 1569 in Cambridge, he became a Puritan. And listen to this. with everything you've heard today about Queen Elizabeth. He reproved Queen Elizabeth to her face. He was preaching. She was in a sermon. She was a Protestant, so she wanted to hear Protestant preachers. To her face, he reproved her for tolerating clergy whose practices and lives were not holy, were objectionable. He said they were ruffians and dizzers. I don't know what that is. But he said they were blind guides and foolish dogs that will not bark. She suspended him from preaching. But he got his comeuppance, because no sermon during the Elizabethan era was reprinted more. They printed sermons back then and published them. 16 editions of his sermon, that particular sermon, was printed before Elizabeth died. So he was reverenced for his remarkable command of the language. He was a gentleman and had a warm and affectionate disposition. Maybe not from the pulpit, but yeah. The rest of the time. And here's an interesting one. Richard Greenham. He was known for his work with casuistry. There's that word again. And so let me talk a little bit. Let's see, is this where I have that? No. Anyway, I'll mention it one more time. He was a pastor at Dry Drayton, which is only 5 miles outside of Cambridge. And he was known as an outstanding teacher and preacher. But here's the thing. He trained many, many men for seminary in his local church. It was like his was a local church training center for preachers. And he didn't try to send them to Cambridge. He did it right there in his own church. He was a discipler, and became an example of that for future generations. He was called a physician of souls. The same author, Thomas Fuller, that I read before, said that Greenham's masterpiece was in comforting wounded consciences. Many who came to him with weeping eyes went from him with cheerful souls. And so just an outstanding teacher. He was more concerned with practical than doctrinal matters. Remember the first one that William Perkins, his was more theological. This one, Richard Greenham, was more concerned with the practical. Just a couple more. So this is the inside of the court of Trinity College. And you may recognize it if you watch the movie Chariots of Fire closely, because this is the inside of the court where they did that race. And this is, by all accounts, the most beautiful inside, there's a term for this, quadrangle in the world. It's just as beautiful, and it has in the middle this big fountain. And this was built during Queen Elizabeth's reign. And you'll actually notice some sketchy people off to the side here. Here's someone who's in our class right now. And, of course, Joe Zach. And Chase. Yeah. So, anyway, when I took the picture, I thought, oh, good, he's down at the bottom. But here's a guy looking at his, you know, visitor guide. And I thought, well, I got the picture. So, yeah. So, Richard Rogers is another one. He opposed, like many others, was opposed by an archbishop by the last name of Whitgift. And he was opposing all these Puritans. He was the one that was putting them into jail. Richard Rogers spent time suspended from ministry for lack of conformity. He wrote on casuistry in 7 treatises, and this was the discussion of code of behavior showing how Christians should rule their life. And he identified 7 means for doing that: exercising watchfulness, practicing meditation, using the Christian armor of Ephesians 6, engaging in prayer, reading scripture, godly authors, offering thanksgiving, and practicing fasting. And so again, they were seeking, how do you apply the word of God to your life? Which is so different from what they were hearing in the state churches. Then a couple more. Henry Smith was known as the silver-tongued Smith in his day. He was trained at Oxford, but was given practical ministry training by...
Cambridge.
Well, near clean, Cambridge. By Richard Greenham. I mentioned the one who trained so many pastors outside of Cambridge. And he promoted a moderate Puritanism from within the church. He died at only 31 years of age. And then William Whitaker was the last one I'll mention. He was called the pride and ornament of Cambridge. He was held in high esteem by all, even Robert Bellarmine. Does that ring a bell? Bellarmine? Bellarmine Prep here in Tacoma. That's a Catholic scholar. He was even held in high esteem by Catholic scholars for his intellect and his ability to teach. Well, again, these are all early Puritans. And what I want to point out is their fidelity to the word and what it cost them to do that. Now, the next video deals with what Puritans taught. And Michael Reeves will address that next time we come to these videos. All right? Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we have this opportunity to look back a little bit so we can appreciate what we have today, and also to encourage us to follow through with these patterns that have been established by men who were serious about your word and were willing to put their lives on the line for it. I pray that we'd be the same today, and that you would lead us to think about your word and how we can apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.